Well, good morning, everyone.
Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we praise your name and we bow down to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for life. We thank you for the fact your word is life and it is true, all of it, Lord. Inspired by you for us. And may we value it so much more highly than anything else, Lord. May it not be the last thing we look at, but the first thing we look at each day. Direct our steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me or over us today, I pray. So lead us now as we look at the beginning of the great tribulation. In Jesus' name, amen. We know the very organized outline of the book of Revelation, and we know the first part of it was the history, and that's in the first chapter, which we had. And then the second one was John write the things that are, and that was the church, and that was in chapters 2 and 3, and then write the things that will be, all things in the future, and that begins with chapter 4. So everything chapter 4 and after is all prophetic. So most of this book is prophetic, as you know. Well, last time we ended in the heavens. I'm sorry we can't stay in the heavens. I kind of like it in the heavens, but we're going to be there forever. So, you know, what's going on downstairs when we're in heaven? Well, once the church is raptured, we're going to see basically all hell breaking loose on earth, because how do we get heaven? We get heaven because we get rid of the defilement. We get rid of the wickedness. We get rid of the evil. We get rid of the sin. Man can't do that. Man is just prone to do that. But God comes along and he's going to take care of every single bit of it. And the penalty for it is death, not really from the standpoint, you know, we're created in his image, so we'll always exist. But existing apart from God, we can't call living because it's so bad. And we want to just keep in mind Revelation, I hope, will continue to point us to the magnificence of our Lord, magnificence of what is in store for you and for me, and that we could see that. And most of that is not just today, although he helps us today and he's with us today, but we're in trials because he's perfecting us. He's bringing us to Christ's likeness, right? And he does that basically, in my opinion, or my words anyway, through trials and afflictions. I don't like them. Well, whether you like them or not, you're going to get them because, you know, if you did it willingly and you didn't need that, you wouldn't have to go through them. But I guess I need them because I go through them, right? And we're in a fallen world because of what Adam has done. And so there's genetic defects. So we have cancers and we have all these other problems. But know this, he's with you and he's bought you with his blood if you believe in him and you're assured of being in heaven forever. The place is guaranteed there forever. And so we ended with heaven in chapter 5, verse 14 last week. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And so we saw there that picture, Jesus Christ alone is worthy. He is worthy to open the scroll, to get the title deed back from Satan, and to unseal it and to take care of each of the seven seals, each of them having a requirement for them, and only he could fulfill that requirement. Only he was worthy. And so now we begin the great tribulation in terms of what the judgment is. And we all know that 7 years, and we go back to Daniel and we read about that. And if you don't get this right, you're not going to get Revelation right. And too many of the people don't even understand how Daniel is connected to Revelation. If you came through the Protestant seminaries, basically they all taught amillennialism. They all thought that their millennialism is already here. Well, if you believe this is a 1,000-year reign of Christ, I mean, you're pretty far off. But that was the belief. And so they have to switch now from, oh, maybe this isn't, you know, after two world wars and another one going on, maybe this isn't heaven on earth yet. Really? Well, I don't think so. But I got a kick out of one answer, what Vernon McGee said when he was at Dallas Theological Seminary. One of the professors who is totally amillennialist, he asked him a question, well, what about Satan's work here? You know, oh, no, Satan's on a chain. He's limited. He said, well, the chain's too long. That's for sure. Well, Daniel says 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." So that's Daniel 9:24. And then he goes ahead, as you know, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks, actually minus one. And so it's 69 weeks, 483 years. And we know that command was given in Nehemiah chapter 2 by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah, and go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And so that happened, and he came in riding on a donkey, exactly on what we call Palm Sunday, to the day of that prophecy. But then he's cut off. It says here, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 69 times 7, 483 years. The streets shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, of course, which Rome did. The end of it shall be with a flood." That's not water. That means Romans all over every place flooding the country of Israel, which they did. "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, which they did. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." So now we're moving forward in the prophecy of Daniel all the way to the great tribulation, where this Antichrist, we call him, the one world leader, will come forth. And we see that coming together now more than any time. Every time we move forward, we get more information. So we've got more information today than anybody's ever had. How many times have we had the fear around the world of a pestilence as minor as COVID? I mean, we had 50 million people killed with the bubonic plague. What was killed in COVID? Well, they put everything in the kitchen sink and call it COVID. You know, if you had 14 diseases and you died, oh, it was COVID, right? Or whatever. But even then, the death rate was really quite low. In fact, for teenagers, suicides were 30 times as much as the death rate of COVID. So it wasn't really a fatal disease, but they're still running around with masks on, right? Scared to death. So we see them scared, fear, lawlessness. We see wars. We'll see earthquakes even more than we do now. And we see all these things coming. And the one world leader is out there. And pretty soon he will make himself known after the church is gone. And they'll say, "Oh, yeah, I'll gladly give my liberty up for you to take care of me," right? What is socialism in the first place? It's government becoming God. But think how many in this country, which was so blessed by God to receive liberty, is willing to give it up now for the government promises. How in the world can Sanders and his group get almost 50% of the vote? Well, it sounds good. Yeah, free health care, free. I'll give you everything. I'll send you checks and tell them how much you want each. I'll guarantee you income, either whether you work or not. It doesn't matter. I'll take care of you. Oh, I think I'll vote for Santa Claus, right? Yeah, I like that. But it won't work. They all fail. I like what Thatcher said in England. She said, "Socialism works as long as you don't run out of other people's money." Isn't that true? Because our money now is being given to anything that anybody even wants. But we have gotten to the point now where we can't even react to a war going on. You know, there was a time not too long ago when the U.S. was so strong, they could react anywhere in the world within 24 hours and have their presence felt. But now we're still the strongest nation in the world, but we don't have the will anymore. We don't want to get involved. And we got our generals telling us, "Oh, you got to be careful with Putin. You put him in a corner. It's really bad." So what does that tell the world? Everybody needs nuclear power, because if I just had nuclear weapons, then I could say, "I'm going to blow you up unless you give me what I want," right? And I think we got 24 nations now, the last count I had, working on getting their own nuclear weapons. And some of these are going to be, they don't care about anybody else but themselves so much that they're just going to do what they can do. So anyway, time is short, isn't it? But anyway, back to the script here. So we have now the church has been raptured in chapter 4. And now we're going to have in chapter 6, the beginning of the 7 years of the Great Tribulation as far as wrath being given out by God. The reason this wrath is so tremendous and so effective and so worldwide is that it's from God. It's not from a dictator here or there or somebody else. It's from God. And God does what he's going to do. And he's telling us here what he's going to do. So this should not come as a great surprise when it happens to those who know the Bible. So today in chapter 6, we're going to have 6 seals. Remember, judgment is going to come in terms of sevens, 7 seals. And after the 7th seal, then you have 7 trumpets. And after the 7 trumpets, then you have the 7 bowls or the 7 vials. And that constitutes God's wrath being poured out, those 21 different things. So today we're going to look at the first 6. The first seal we could call the conqueror, which is filled with deception and seduction and conquest. Second seal, bloodshed. Third seal, famine. These are all following, you see. When you have the Antichrist conquering, promising, deceiving, but conquering, then following that, you're going to have war. Then following war, you're going to have famine. Then the next is widespread death. Then you're going to have death from the famine. These just go right in order. And you know, in Revelation, it doesn't tell us chronologically. It tells us the order, but it doesn't tell us the dates. It doesn't say, well, seal number 1 is 4 months and seal number 2 is 6 months. No, it is not. All we know, it's in 7 years, it's all going to happen. We do know in the middle of the 7 years is the abomination desolation, because that's told us there in Daniel. But other than that, we don't really have any dates other than the beginning and the end very much. Then the 5th seal is the cry of the martyrs, and we'll talk about them. 6th seal is cosmic disturbances, great day of God's wrath and its terror on the earth. So hideous, it's just terror on the earth. So what's the Bible going to, or what's God going to do? Well, the Bible tells us what it's going to do. So the first seal, verse 1, now I saw when the Lamb, who is the Lamb? Worthy is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ, the Lamb, opened one of the seals, so he's opening the seal now. Now get this picture, he's opening the seals of judgment. And I heard one of the 4 living creatures say with a voice like thunder, by the way, those of you who don't like loud, and I'm one of them, I think we're going to get an adjustment when we get to heaven. And then, you know, we'll probably get a switch, right? It's thunder 1, thunder 2, thunder 3, or whatever. But here is a voice like a thunder, so it's going to be loud. But the good news is it's going to be good things to hear. So when it's good things to hear, you don't mind loud. I don't like loud when it's bad things to hear. Shut that off, right? Voice like thunder, come and see. That word come is erkamai in the Greek. It usually means come. It can mean go. So whether you like come or go, either one is acceptable. And then the end, see, has been added by the translators. That's really not in the original. But he says, come. And I looked. This is John speaking now. He's the writer. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, it's amazing how many commentators jump to the conclusion that this is Jesus Christ. It's white horse, white horse, white horse. Conquering? Well, conquering is already done, number 1. Number 2, remember, Satan is a counterfeit magician. So how would you start the judgment if you were Satan? You would start it impersonating Christ. So he comes on a white horse. Now, it's not that Jesus Christ is making the announcement, here's what's going to come. Here's the horse. And he runs out. Oh, I'm going to jump on the horse. That doesn't fit. Secondly, he has a bow, which is more peaceful in appearance because there's no arrows. He doesn't have any arrows. And he's got a crown, which is a real big key. Anybody named Stephen here? If you know any Stephens, their name is really Stephanus. Stephanus is the little wreath you get in the Olympics. In those days, it was made of flowers and whatever it was. And in 3 or 4 days, it was, you know, like, meh, wilt. Men get Stephanos. Christ never gets a Stephanos. He gets a diadem. The diadem is the permanent crown for the absolute head of authority, the absolute king. That's Christ. He would never have a Stephanos. So this couldn't be Christ because of that reason. And then he went out conquering. That's Nikao, overcoming. Remember, we had Nikao in all seven churches to the letters to the overcomers. And we were so excited about that term because they were overcoming evil with good. But here we got the impersonator overcoming good with evil. He wants to conquer the good and turn it into evil. That's his conquering here, in my opinion. And I don't see how you can come away with anything else when you really look into it. This could not be Christ. You wouldn't have Christ entering in nothing but judgment. We've got Christ to enter in when there's an answer to the judgment, right? You've been saved, right? He bought you with his blood. You're not going to be there. This is after the church is out of there. This is for the Christ-rejecting world. You wouldn't have Christ blessing the Christ-rejecting world when he's going to send all these judgments to get rid of sin and wickedness, would you? So that's the first seal. And I don't know the timing now. We know that there's going to be this deception. We know from other scriptures here that he enters into a 3-year or a 7-year pact with Israel. And they're going to accept him as the Messiah, hook, line, and sinker for a time. And they're going to build this temple. And then at the 3.5-year point in this 7-year period, he's going to come into the Holy of Holies and demand to be worshipped as God. And then they will know they've been had. This is not the Messiah. This is an imposter. And then they'll flee, and Satan will try to kill as many as he can. And we get into that partially too as we go through this book. This is now what's happening to the on earth after the church has been removed. So for a time, it's going to be really rosy. You know, any of you have your house on the street, it'll be empty. And people can come along and take your house or whatever you got in it. And they say, man, this is great. Got rid of those Christians. This is really good. And they were the ones holding us back. I'm so glad we got rid of all the Christians. And it's going to look really rosy for a little time. But then think about wickedness, what it evolves into. It'll be absolute disaster, absolute disaster. Jesus will come on a white horse in chapter 19, as we will see. But this is not him on the first seal, in my opinion. Second seal is a red horse, the war on earth, bloodshed. I think it's the same writer continuing. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Oh, that's a bummer, isn't it? Somebody comes to take peace from the earth. We want somebody to come to give peace to the earth, don't we? We got enough war already, right? But no, we haven't even begun the war that's going to come, as it would appear in the tribulation, or at least the killing that's going to appear, to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. That's a nice mission, isn't it? Take peace from the world and have people kill one another. That's the second horse. It means to butcher, slaughter, maim one another. And it was given to him a great sword. Here's the Antichrist. In the Olivet Discourse, the parallel verse here is Matthew 27 or 24, verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, some of us are old enough to remember World War II and the hideousness of that, and as many as maybe 50 million total can be attributed to that war, counting all the ones that were killed in Russia, primarily by Stalin. It doesn't include all the ones killed by Mao in China, which is the biggest slaughter ever. But anyway, 50 million, tremendous number of people. But that's peanuts compared to what's coming here in the Great Tribulation. Third seal, black horse, scarcity on earth. Following the war, there's always famine. And if you look at those pictures on the Ukraine today, you can just think, well, if it all stopped today, what would happen tomorrow? Disaster. I mean, the power plant's gone, the infrastructure gone, all the buildings. I mean, it was like World War II, only much, then it was much greater than one country. Then it was all of the countries of Western Europe basically were leveled, and not just Western Europe, but especially Germany. But you know, the U.S. had money in those days, so they had the Marshall Plan, and they helped the rebuilding and all, and of course, it was rebuilt. But who's going to help the Ukraine tomorrow? Russia doesn't have any money. They're bankrupt. I saw yesterday or day before, you know, the ruble used to be somewhere 8, 12 rubles to the dollar, maybe a little higher than that at times. Now, you know what it is? 105 rubles for a dollar. So the ruble's worthless. The people in Russia can't buy anything with rubles. They're really in tough shape in Russia. And the only way I can kind of think of in Putin, and in my opinion anyway, we got a lot of other prophecy things coming into play here as well. But I think he's in great trouble in his own country. They don't like him. In fact, where we are in lawlessness now, there's not a nation in the world who isn't on the verge of rebelling against their own government. That's the world we live in, right? And that's what's happened. But at any rate, when he opened his third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. The scales was a measuring device in those. They didn't have the electronic readout. It was a balance. So if you wanted to buy a pound of butter or whatever it was, you'd put a pound weight. They didn't use pounds, but I'm using American terms. You'd put a pound on one side, and you'd put enough butter on the other side to the scale balanced, or buying beans or whatever you're buying, and that would be the method of scale. So here he says, on one side, a quart of wheat for a day's wage. Quart of wheat is about roughly a loaf of bread. So a loaf of bread for a day's wage. Well, what's a day's wage? Well, it keeps going up. Now, if you're $15 an hour, that's $120 a day. So a loaf of bread costs you $120. That's not starvation yet. This is famine prices. But that's, if you got to pay one day's wage just for one loaf of bread, you can't feed anybody but one loaf, and you can't have any money for anything else. That's serious, serious, serious times. 3/4 quarts of barley for a denarius, 1/3 the value of wheat. And don't harm the oil. Don't think of petroleum here. Think of olive oil. Don't harm the olive trees and the vineyards. And what that really means, I don't know, except that there will continue to be oil and wine. And that's really more used by the rich people than it is the poor people. Got all the beauty products and all that stuff out of olive oil and so forth. But at any rate, that's what is happening in the third seal. 4th seal, the pale horse, widespread death on earth. Following the famine, there's always going to be death. Always death, because the death, you know, the cholera and all those things break out because of malnutrition and because of the conditions. And that's going to happen now in the Ukraine, obviously. But again, we're talking about 40 million people approximately. I guess about 3 now have gotten out, and there's another estimated as many 10 million have lost their homes. So that's a great displacement, isn't it? Think of 10 million people. We see a forest fire, and we get all excited because 100 homes were lost. And that's serious, 100 homes lost. But 100 homes lost doesn't really add up too much to 10 million, does it? I don't think so. We don't even know what problems are in this country, most of us. I don't. So he opened the 4th seal. I heard the voice coming forth saying, so I looked, and a pale horse, chloros, it's like greenish color, like chlorine, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it, he had a name. What was his name? I don't think I'd name my child that. Hey, death, come over here, would you? He had a name, death, and Hades went along with him. Of course, where are these people going to go when they die? Hades. Then later, Hades and death will go into outer darkness in chapter 20, Great White Throne Judgment. Death and Hades followed with him, and listen to this. Power was given to them over 1/4 of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So now, after 4 seals, 1 out of 4 is gone. Now, how many is that? Well, it kind of depends on whether you take the Christians out of this number or not. Some people say it's of the earth. Right now, 8 billion people. But if you take the Christians out, if you want to be conservative and say, well, they're in heaven, they're not going to be there. 1 out of 4. Well, say you got to say, make it conservative. Say there's 2 billion Christians. I think that's a real conservative number. That'd still leave you 4. That'd still leave you 6 billion, right? 8 minus 2 is 6. And then 1/4 of that is 1.5 billion. Thinking 1.5 billion people being killed all over the world. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. I can't imagine. Don't be there. That's all I can say. Don't let your friends be there. Do anything you can to let them know how much the Lord loves them, but how serious it is if they try to get anywhere on their own without him, because this is what they're going to go through. Fifth seal, faithful martyrs, the cry of the martyrs. How long, O Lord? When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, martyred for their faith. They are tribulation saints. They are not the church. They were slaughtered for their stand for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Those are always the two things that mark a martyr, that mark one who stands for the Lord. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long? And that's not if really, but when. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those, speaking of unbelievers, who dwell on the earth, the ones who are doing the killing? How long is that going to be? Verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them. One of the commentators said, I don't know what a soul, how you recognize a soul, and I don't know how you put a robe on a soul, but don't worry about it. I think it's a robe of righteousness. I think it's the same robe we all have when we receive Christ, because we have his righteousness. But they all receive that, so that means they're saved. They received each a white robe, and it was said to them they should rest a little longer. Now listen to this. Rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed. So that's the number killed so far. And then those who will be killed through the tribulation until that's complete. So God is in control. God has a plan, just the way he has a plan for the rapture of the church. I think it's connected. I don't know for sure, but I think it's connected to Hebrews 11:25, which says the blindness of Israel will be removed when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that's basically into the church age. At the end of the church age is the rapture. So that's coming very soon, it would seem. So bring somebody to the Lord today. Maybe that's the last one and we're out of here. I don't know. But at any rate, it does say that he's in control. And there's some number of people in this group, which means something. It says, rest a while until that number is fulfilled or completed. And when Peter says, you can hasten the day as his coming, which I've never quite understood that, but it would seem to me if you're being a good witness, it's possible you'll hasten that day of his coming, because there is a time when he's going to come when the fullness is in, right? So we have now these martyrs. Now, there's all kinds of questions that people ask that we don't have answers for. One question is, can a person who has rejected Christ when they die be saved as a martyr in the tribulation? I kind of think so, but I don't know so. There's a question mark there. If we look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, where most people go that say you can't, they read this. The coming of the lawless one, we know that is the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, we know that, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, we know that, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because, listen to this, they did not receive the love of the truth. Did not receive it. They didn't accept it. They didn't receive Christ that they might be saved. So they missed the rapture. Very clearly, they weren't saved. They missed the rapture. For this reason, God will send them, I guess it's the ones that didn't get the rapture, strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So if you can't believe him today, you're going to have a harder time believing him in the rapture, after the rapture, in the tribulation. Now, I do think, though, that I don't know. God is a gracious God. So I don't know. There's a question mark there, though. Get people saved today. I say get them. We can't save anybody. But witness to them and make sure you're in the right spot now. That's the answer, not who won't be saved, but who is saved. And he has that provision for everyone who would turn to him today. He wants none to be lost, but all to come to repentance. So other question is, we don't know the answer to this really. Will a Christian who's walking in the flesh be raptured with the church? Well, I don't know, but I know we have those words, practice sin. If you're living in sin, I don't think you will. If periodically you kind of in the flesh, that's a God thing. It's a God thing to decide that, not anybody else. But we don't want to ever go down that road of saying, how far can I get from God and still be saved? We want to see how close I get. Take away the question marks. What about children? Will they be saved? I'm talking about under the accountable age. I think they will. I think the Muslim kids, the Hindu kids, all kids, in my opinion, they'll be saved if they're under the accountability age. But when? I don't know. They aren't going to go with the church, I don't think. How could they go with the church? But here, are they going to be martyred? I don't know. That doesn't make sense to martyr the kids. Well, I mean, when I got my little pea brain trying to figure any of these things out, I just burn out. I don't have. But anyway, what about the kids of unsaved homes who are alive today where their parents are not Christians? Because there is scripture says if you're saved, it applies to your whole household, right? So that's another question, and we don't want question marks. So be saved, and that removes that one. The answer to all these is the same thing. I don't know, but the solution is to know the Lord. Now we go to the sixth seal. And the sixth seal is the cosmic disturbances, which all hell breaks loose on earth, basically, you could say. It begins with a great earthquake. And this has also been referred to as the great day of his wrath, terror. I don't think this is just the only seal that's causing all this, but at the seal we have this. Now, we already had a fourth killed, right? But now we have, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. That means worldwide earthquake. Now, just think of a worldwide earthquake. I mean, we have some big earthquakes, but they're always limited. They're always, generally speaking, a small area. Maybe California has an earthquake. Or maybe Alaska has an earthquake or wherever. And it can be a 7, 8, 9, maybe. I think the highest one I've ever been is up in Alaska on one of the islands there. But again, it's localized. We just had one in North Japan again, up there, Saitama area, wherever that city was, that happened, what, a few years ago? But again, localized. It didn't affect us. But here is an earthquake that's going to shake the whole world. Now, is that going to be a terrific terror thing or not? Now the sun becomes black as a sackcloth of hair. Wow. The moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late fig when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Now, that word for stars there can mean the star you see in the sky. I don't believe that's what it means here, however, because if any of the stars from the sky fell, they would incinerate the earth before they even got here, I think. But it also is defined as any luminous body that might fall. That means planets, meteorites, asteroids would be asteroids. I have a picture here. You scroll down a little bit somewhere here, I think. Yeah, it's on page 8. There's a great, how many of you have seen that big crater out by Winslow, Arizona? Anybody who's seen that? Yeah, it's a big hole in the ground, isn't it? A mile across, that's a pretty big size hole. And so an asteroid, I guess is an asteroid, must have hit there some point in time and left its scar. So there are instances here on the Earth, at least that one, where we have the meteorite shower has occurred. But this is only one I've seen or only one I know about. And this, what we're going to have is going to happen all over the world, like figs coming from a tree. It's not just one fig that drops. It's, you know, lots of figs dropping, I think, is what we're going to see here. Then the sky receded as a scroll. Now, what does that mean? Anyway, the sky is going to recede as a scroll when it is rolled up. And I can understand the next phrase a little more clearly. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And if you have any property in Hawaii, it may get a little wet there. Now, this doesn't say every island will be out of sight. It just says it's all moved. But that is movement, isn't it? If you're going to have every mountain and every island moved out of its place, can you imagine that? The terror, the just unbelievable catastrophic Isaiah 34, 4, all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree. Isaiah speaks in Isaiah 13, 13, therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place. Wow. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Now, we do know we had a big polar shift somewhere along the line. Most people believe it's in conjunction with the flood. We don't know for sure. But, you know, to show you, the ice caps today on the polar regions were not that way then. They found encased in ice in northern Siberia these huge, huge mammoths, which are just gigantic buffalo elephant kind of creatures, flash frozen under the ice, and their stomach was all filled with tropical vegetation. So the vegetation was tropical all around the world before something happened. We call it a polar shift because now, what is it, 22 and a half degrees or whatever, I don't know, some number. And that's why we have the four seasons. You wouldn't have that if you didn't have that tilt. Some friends from last night's class are in Grand Canyon this week, so they tuned in. So I said, go check this out. At 7,000 feet on the south rim of the Grand Canyon, you can see fossils, there in the strata. And it's interesting to hear the descriptions of the guides when questions like that come up. They said, well, about 600 million years ago, this was started to erode. And at that time, the water was so high, I guess, and they hear these. And now it's all this time, it's gone down to, it's about a mile down right now to the bottom of the canyon, I think, or something like that. Well, Mount St. Helens came along a few years ago, and in just a matter of minutes, it carved the whole mountain out there because of the force of the water. So forget all this 600 million stuff, but you do see, and I understand there's sea fossils on top of Mount Everest. Now that's 28,000 feet. So I really believe when we had this, when we had all this water that came out from below and from above, and it covered everything, everything was covered, even the mountains, Genesis tells us that the weight of this water pushed down, and then their mountains popped up. So you got all these mountains, which were once down on the seafloor. Now they're up in the air, right? That's what seems to me to happen. But again, it's whatever God did. Anytime we see a supernatural miracle, don't try to figure it out, because your little brain, our little brain, will come up with all kinds of ideas. There's this one man that Pastor Chuck mentioned, Emmanuel Velikovsky, says he has an interesting book on phenomenon, which I guess he does. I read a little bit of it, and he relies heavily on mythology and mythical history. I don't want to see a book based on that. And the other thing that happens, if you read his 1950 book and then you read his 1965 book, he starts off as saying, since some discoveries have been made, everything I said in 1950 is wrong, is now this. And the scientists fight among each other, whatever one says, then the others all gang up on him. And so he was banned from every place and all this. So I wouldn't even waste my time on those kinds of things. You might be interested in that, want to see some of that. But when it's based on mythology, I think it's better to stick to this book right here. Great flood of Noah's day. What all happened there, we don't know. But some of you are going to go back and see the ark, and God made that provision. He didn't take Noah away from the flood, but he took him through it, right? And so we have that same picture for you and for me now in these bodies. God doesn't necessarily take us away from the flood, but he will give us a way to go through it, and he'll go through it with us, right? The earth going to shake. In Hebrews 12, 26, we read, whose voice then shook the earth, God speaking, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain shaking all around the world. It's going to be. And so we've got this huge earthquake coming now in this time of the sixth seal. Many people believe this is about the midpoint of the tribulation right now, and it may be, but we don't really have any scripture that tells us when that is. we do for the abomination of desolation, but we don't have that tied into these judgments, at least to the best of my knowledge. But get ready, it's coming. The rapture is coming. That's the key for us at a date unknown. So we can study, and all we can conclude basically is be ready. Now we see the signs, so it's getting closer, right? And we know it's getting closer. And we see how quickly all of these other things in Ezekiel 38, 39, and all could come together. How the world, United States is out of the picture now, really, because we don't see that in the end times. Last year, last administration, had that beautiful peace treaty with Sheba and Dedan and Israel. Because in the end times there, they are allied with Israel, right? And always it has been, how can that be? Because they hate Israel. But now Israel is flying over the airspace of Saudi Arabia for the first time. And now Saudi is getting, they're on the bad list of Iran now because they've sided with Israel. So now they're getting, having to pay for some of this, right? But nevertheless, that takes care of that. And so there really isn't hardly anything that I know of that prevents the invasion of Israel now by the Gog, Magog, and so forth that we see in Ezekiel 38, because the United States was always in the way, but now they're out of the way, right? China takes Taiwan tomorrow. What's the United States going to do? Nothing. They're not doing anything now with the Ukraine, and they could have all kinds of opportunities, but no, we've got a different agenda coming out of our government right now. Verse 15, and the kings now, who's going to go through this? Just a few people, right? Well, listen to this. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, their money can't save them. The rich men, the commanders, the generals, all the way down, the mighty men, those are the ones who big wheels in town and so forth. And then if that doesn't catch it all, the next two terms will, every slave and every free man. Now, who's missing in every slave and every free man? Nobody. They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, trying to escape. And listen, do they call out to the Lord? No, they call out to the mountains and to the rocks. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So now in fear, they're running from the Lord. I've heard some rich people have been building these palaces, homes in New Zealand in the sides of mountains, tunneled way back in, so they can withstand anything. Well, good luck. Good luck. They'll just get buried in the rocks. But said to the mountain, the ram, and from the face of him, and listen to this, who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Is that an oxymoron or what? How many of you have said, beware of ferocious lamb sign? Have you seen that sign? No, but this is the Lamb of God. This is the King of the universe. This is the one who's bringing the judgment on the world. And it's called the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17 goes on to say, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? We know who's able to stand. That's the ones who believe in him and only him. So get right with him. There'll be no safe place. But the Lord has provided each one with that escape if they will turn to him. And so if you haven't turned to him, make sure you do. And if you have turned to him, let others know of his great love for them and the consequences as well. They won't believe you. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in God. They're not concerned. They are not accountable. But if they see your life and they see you in peace and joy, they'll want that because that's not out there in the world. And they'll have questions if they spend any time around you. So just ask for the Lord to make a way for you to witness, because that's why you're still here. I wanted to close in this song, I Speak Jesus, for a couple of reasons. One, it's a great song. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. And I hope we all, after every class, get reconfirmed. The time we have left, we want to speak Jesus, right? So it's just a great, great song. But also, if you scroll on down, you'll see a picture of a family here. And this little guy at the lower right-hand corner, 4 years old, 4 years old. a week and a half ago, his family, these are missionaries in Turkey. The man on the left there, if you see the picture, anybody, you have the notes, you don't see this anyway, but that's Bruce, the pastor at the Calvary Chapel Lihue, and his son there is the father in this family there, and his wife, they're all missionary kids, and his wife is the daughter of a pastor and his wife out at Chino Hills. And this little guy and his family, the four of them, were going from Istanbul down to Alitalia a week ago Wednesday. And there was a 7-car accident with the back one, one of the back ones was a semi-trailer. And it totally destroyed 2 cars, killed 2 people, I think. And their car, I saw a picture of it. By the way, there's a website there on the notes. If you want to go there, you have to kind of post on down through a little bit. But Bruce Baumgartner is the pastor there. And when all this came down, he was sending out updates to everybody. And he decided to post a Facebook thing there. So you'll find that on here. And that went viral, basically. There were 12,000 responded to that. Amir Sephardi picked that up and on his outlets, and 14,000 responded to this. So there's been prayer all from all over the world on this. And this little guy was in critical condition. They put him in a coma, thought he might be in a coma for an extended period of time. And it was really kind of a touch and go for a little bit there. And they thought it would take months for him to recover. And in 3 days, he got rid of all the tubes and rid of all that stuff. And his eyes started functioning again. So they got rear-ended so heavily. He was, and his sister next to him, she got hospitalized because of a gash in the back of her head, but not hurt. I think this little guy went forward and must have hit the seat from his father. He was in the car seat and all, as it should be, but the impact was so great. So he had hemorrhaging in the back of his brain when they brought him into the hospital. And we got to operate right away or he's a goner. So they operated twice. They operated once to stop the bleeding, and then they operated another time down a little lower to repair the broken skull bones and stuff that were there. But he is, the Lord has just miraculously healed him, and it's just prayer from everybody. And so there's so many praying for this. And this I Speak Jesus was his favorite song that he and his dad have been singing for the last several months. And so when Luke, his father, was going into, they only had like a short time, 5 minutes a day or so to speak, to see the kids and so forth. And by the way, the daughter went to a different hospital with her mom because her mom got, they all got knocked out. And then the another hospital where the father and the son went. So the family got split up there. And this is in Turkey. But the Lord saw them through. And so as Luke here, the father, was going in to see the doctor, he started singing this song. And he's singing this song through the doctor's report that, you know, it only can be a miracle if he recovers from some of these things. And it was almost like as he's singing that song, his recovery all happened. It was amazing. So I wanted to just sing it, thanking the Lord for his supernatural healing of this little 4-year-old. And miracles still happen, and prayers still are effective. There were so many prayers from around the world on this. And but anyway, let's sing I Speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring miracles.
Father, we do want to speak Jesus. We do want to be a witness that is true and faithful, Lord. And we so thank you for the glorious promises that you have for each of your children. The fact that you have bought us with your blood, you paid the price, and help us to live as close to you as we can, and help us to be in your word daily, being fed, and help us to be that reflector of you to the dark and dying world around us, to especially those that we have contact with or that we will come in contact with, that they would see you in us and they would want you. prompt those questions from them, Lord, that we could answer them right, and help us to just stand for you. Bless each one who came today, and may we speak you wherever we are and whenever the opportunity that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.